Oh, did you hear that? That's the recess bell. Oh, didn't you love recess when you were a kid? You know, I did. It was freedom. It was fun. It was a break from everything that you had going on. Sadly, our kids won't be experiencing recess this year. At least most of them won't, which means your house probably sounds a lot less like this and a lot more like this.
My turn.
No, it's mine.
Yeah. No.
Oh, give it to me.
No.
No.
Ooh, that sounds like a mess. Sounds like they could use a break. I bet you could too. That's why 514 is offering recess. It's a break for parents and a break for kids, filled with fun, time with friends, and time with God for your elementary schooler every Wednesday from 1 to 5 p.m. If your family could use a break, sign up for recess. We'll see you there.
That's all right. We're having table problems. How you guys doing? It's 2020. It's just what happens. That's just what happens in 2020. I want to just encourage you all to continue, so many of you, to give to our church as you call this place your home. Now, I know a lot of us are in different times financially, and things have changed. And I want to just encourage you, and I'm going to be encouraging you throughout the next couple months to continue to give. I'm actually going to start an initiative to get every person that's involved in our church to give online regularly, to set up reoccurring gifts. There's something that is amazing that happens when you're generous, when you give. And the way that the world is supposed to work is it's supposed to be a network of humans who love one another, share with one another, care for one another, and that is what God looks like. It's impossible to look at the world that we live in, to look out there and look at this beautiful place that we have and go, we don't have a generous God. Every good and perfect gift that you've ever had in your life was just given to you by the God of grace. And the journey that we're on here at church, at 514 Church, is to be transformed into the likeness of God because we're made in his image. And so generosity is a major piece of being like God. So I want to just encourage you all to give. As my voice cracks, I'm having the voice cracks. It just keeps happening. The church is doing well financially. It's doing well. But some of the giving has started to go down. We have good cash reserves because you guys gave for 5 years so much. But I don't want you to think that because I'm telling you to give because, there's some shaky thing happening. Now, if things keep going the way that they're going for a long period of time, we're going to have to make major changes, just like everybody else. But for right now, things are pretty good under the circumstances. I just want to encourage you all, you call this place home, please give. Please continue to give. All right, if you have questions about it, if you want to talk to me about it, then let's talk, you know, that's fine, that's great. But this place goes, I did a wedding last night. I was sitting with this really sharp girl. She was a bridesmaid, and she's a CPA, and she's now in private equity, lives in Chicago. And she was teaching me about what private equity is, and she asked how the church works. How do you guys operate the church building? I said, that's a really good question. She's coming from private equity, right? Like all these wealthy individuals who put in and invest and buy and do all this stuff. And how does the church work? You know how the church works? Families in this church giving monthly online. That's how we operate. So we gotta keep doing that. We just built this place. We built this city on rock and roll and Jesus. So we better keep giving. Please keep giving. Sign up online. It's so great. It's so fantastic that we have a team of people who lead us in worship the way that they just did. It's so great that Carmen comes out here and as a leader just inspires us and reads a piece of scripture. It's so great. I hope that with everything that's happened over the past 7 months, that you don't miss how special it is to be here today. It's special, right? Like this is important, you know? This is an important place to be. I'm very thankful to be here. I've had so many ups and downs and so many thoughts that mysterious and challenging. And I've sat with some of you recently, and you've been like, are you okay? Like, are you doing okay? And I'm doing okay. How are you guys doing? Everybody doing okay? You know what needs to happen is there needs to be a recalibration around our fellowship of Christ. We need to clarify that. We need to enhance that. We need to purify it. We need to make decisions today and every day to make Jesus the Lord, the leader, the author, our Father, the Lord of our lives. We need to do that every single day because we're just being pulled in so many different directions. We're following different things all the time. We're following different impulses. We're following different pieces of information. We're following different people. It is very difficult to keep it clear and make sure that your heart is focused on Jesus and you're following him. And so today, I'm going to take you through a process. I want to ask a question. What's the last big decision that you made? Just think for a second. What's the last big decision that you made? What was it? What'd you decide? Think about that for a second. What was the last big thing you decided to do? I think when I answer that question, it's a little bit relative. There are certain things that are bigger than other things. But I remember when I made the decision, we need to build a building. That was a big decision because that meant I had to lead all of our people through this generosity initiative, and it was going to take, should have taken 2 years. It ended up taking 4 years. And that was a big decision to say, we're not going to buy something, we're going to build something. And that multiplied the financial need, you know, by two easily, you know, and that was big. And then I had to share that. And then that decision meant a lot of different things. It meant a lot from a strategy perspective, from a time perspective. That decision was really big. When we talk about let's go and the things that I've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, things that we're doing, that was a series of decisions. What are we going to do? You know, it's hard to make some of those decisions. How are we going to move forward as a church and, like, do these things, recess and the COVID relief fund and the food pantry and really do it? You know, those are decisions that have to be made. You have to process through those. You have to take time to think about those. I want you to take a minute to think about the makeup, the motivation, the inspiration of your last big decision or any big decision you think about in your life. Maybe it was you decided to go to school somewhere. Maybe it was you decided to take a job. Maybe it was, I was talking to someone, maybe it was decided you decided to break up with somebody. You made a decision. Maybe you bought something. You made a decision. You decided to buy something. Maybe it was big. Maybe it was a house. Maybe it was a company. Maybe it was a dog. You made a decision. I want you to think about what makes your decisions when you make your decisions. What's the process that happens when you actually start to decide to do something? Did you, whatever decision you're thinking about, did you really make that decision? Or did that decision kind of happen and you followed it along? You know, were you really conscious of that decision? Or was it somewhat of an impulse or somewhat of a traveling down a river and you just happened to grab something along the way? Did it feel like maybe you didn't make that decision in retrospect, but that decision kind of made you after the fact? I've been doing some work on my own to figure out who I am. Isn't that crazy? It's like, you better know who you are. I'm here to figure out who I am. We're all trying to figure out who we are, and we're all trying to figure out why we do or why we've done what we've done. And I look back on my life, and I think about things that I did that I don't really remember going through the process of thinking about it. Why? The motivation. You know, really making a decision. Did something else make the decision for you? Was there a driving force where it really wasn't a decision. It was almost like an imposition upon you. You felt forced. You felt like you didn't have a choice. I want you to think about your decisions. I want to take a minute and think about how human beings find a level of consciousness or self-awareness where you actually make decisions, you count the cost, and you move forward with all of the ramifications of that decision. Because that's called being a grown-up. That's called putting on your big boy pants. And I think lots of things, but I've been thinking a lot about how in the world that we live in, a need for clarifying decision to follow Jesus, to be fully self-aware, to be fully conscious of your decision, to make that decision with precision, with timing, with calculation, is more important than ever. It's more important than ever for us to decide today to follow Jesus Christ, to make a step, to take a step, to actually do it, to not just be pulled to it. Now, I could make an argument that there were certain things in my life when I made the first decision to follow Jesus. Did anybody have a moment when you were growing up and you were in church or you were at camp and you made the decision to follow Jesus? Raise your hand. You made the decision. Did you ever walk forward and like come up front and get saved? Raise your hand if you ever did that. Yeah, I did that. I remember the first time I did that, I was like crying and I thought God had called me. And then I went to camp and then I made that decision. I'm not joking. I made that decision like 12 more times. And that's, I used to think, well, which one was real? When was I saved? You know, because if you're once saved, always saved. And man, we care a lot about eternal security because it's important, right? You get saved and then you're saved forever. So, oh, Joel, theologically, you didn't need to come forward again. But you know, here's the thing, putting eternal security on the side, which we fully believe here at this church that once you're saved, you're always saved. You're in his hands. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. There's a lot more theology to it than that. But we believe that because you become his child. So you can't not become his child once he's your child. Even if you leave, you're still a child. You just live in a different space. You understand we believe in eternal security? You know what the problem is that we spend a lot of time thinking about eternal security and not enough time thinking about daily fellowship. Daily fellowship, right? Because who really cares if you said, oh, I got saved back then, but I'm not following Jesus today? We're going to read a story about Peter in the book of Acts. He professed Jesus as Lord, right? He said, you're the Christ. Then he denied him. Then Jesus died, and what did Peter do? He went back to be a fisherman. He left being a fisher of men, and he became a fisherman again. So if you went to Peter after Jesus died, before he realized that Jesus rose from the dead, and you went, hey, Peter, do you believe in Jesus? What would he say? I don't know if I believe. He's dead now. He's dead. I'm not following him now. Then he raises from the dead, and he gets back into fellowship. And he's so galvanized about his fellowship that it's bigger than just, wow, this rabbi who came through town and gave an opportunity for someone to grow up and have a meaning, which was really what was happening with the disciples. Rabbis were a big deal. They were kind of the upper crust of society, and Jesus said, come and follow me, and if you follow Jesus, you were a part of a movement, something big. And then Jesus became real big because he started doing miracles, and man, this was like a life. This was like authority. This was like being a, you know, like one of the most important people in society to be with a rabbi. So there it is. I mean, lots of different reasons to follow Jesus other than the fact that he's God and you should, right? Impulse. This is fun. This is a good life. I'd rather do this than fishing every day. Fish stink. Whatever. There is Peter following Jesus. Then he loses his fellowship. Then Jesus raises from the dead. John chapter 20, when he sees him on the beach, he jumps out and jumps into the water. Jesus has breakfast for him. And he says, now go and just like tell everybody about me and follow me for the rest of your life. And what happens after that is a series of challenges that galvanize Peter and the apostles' decisions. Is it real? Because a decision is not something that's easy. It's not something that always feels good. It's not something that always makes a lot of sense. It's just something that you know you're supposed to do regardless of the outcome. It's a decision. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. You made a choice. If it doesn't work out, it's still your choice. We need to make the choice. We need to get to a level of consciousness. We need to get to the level of revelation every day that we are choosing to follow Jesus all the time, making the decision. So where I'm going to read this. This is an amazing story. If you don't want to have any fun reading the Bible, then just don't read the book of Acts. Now, I want you to think about something for a second. The book of Acts, here it is in my Bible. Look how much is after it. Very little. Very little, right? After the book of Acts. Because the church, you know what comes after that? Us. This is the beginning of the movement of Jesus. Everything, look at the front of it. Look at everything before it. Everything before this, in the big part here, was leading up to this and what you and I are doing now. Everything in here was leading up to a critical, pivotal moment where Jesus rose from the dead and started a new wave. So it's amazing, right? It's like all this stuff leads up, tells the story of Israel and Abraham and Moses and David and all the prophets. And then there's a silence, and then Jesus shows up, and then he raises from the dead after being crucified. And then you have some stories of people living it out, and it's a continual story. It's never supposed to stop. So basically what this means is this little amount right here, it's not supposed to be little. It's supposed to be filled with you and me doing the same stuff that you read in that little part. You may think you're supposed to do miracles. If you can do miracles, please tell me. All right, I want miracle people. Like if you can heal somebody or you can make, I don't know, let's do it, man. We get caught off guard by that. We think, oh, well, if it's real, then there has to be healing. That's not what the text is talking about. The text is showing you the movement and the power of God. And the people in the context needed a little bit of extra spark to be reassured that God was moving. That's the way we all are. We are all that way. If Jesus just showed up in a cloud and said, I'm God, go tell people about me. Like some people would do that and then the rest of the people would just make a golden calf. But he rose from the dead. He did something big. And then he gave some power so more big things could happen, so the echo could move. But the mission is the man of Jesus. And we're part of that. So we're going to read this. This is long. I'm going to read a really cool story. I'm going to do my best story reading voice. I've read through this several times. And you're going to read along. It's going to be on the screen. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through, I think, 39. You can look at it in your Bible. It'll also be on the screen, like I said. And what happens right before this is the disciples, the apostles, are doing so many miracles that it's like filling up Jerusalem. People are hearing all about Jesus. They're hearing all about the apostles. And the leadership of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all of the spiritual faith leaders in Jerusalem are starting to actually get jealous of Jesus because all the people are going to Jesus instead of them for like actual direction and leadership. And one of the things that's so cool in the book of Acts is people are so convinced and so heartfelt following these new disciple, apostle followers of Jesus that they bring people just who are sick just to be within the shadow of Peter, and sometimes they get healed when Peter's shadow goes over them. That's cool. But then that causes problems, so that's where we'll pick up. Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord is often or sometimes, depending on who you read, that's Jesus. So it could have been that Jesus showed up and was like, hey. It's a retelling of the tomb. They're put in a jail and now they're sprung free. It's kind of cool. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell people all about this new life. Another indication might have been Jesus, because he's the resurrected. He's like this. Tell them about this. It's cool. I'm never going to get through all this. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. They went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. What next? Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." There's an exclamation point, so I'm doing it really good. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior." Imagine if you're the chief leader and the leader of Israel, and they're saying, "He's the prince, he's the savior." In other words, you're not. Missed my spot. "Whom you killed, hanging on, God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put him to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Everybody say Gamaliel. It's like Lord of the Rings. I don't know. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." So you got the picture? They're upset at the apostles. They basically scoff at the leadership. They're ready to kill him. And a man stands up and says, "Just hold on. Before we do this, will you guys go wait outside? I'm going to talk to the judge. Talk to the judge here. Talk to the leadership of Israel." And he starts to tell them. He starts to give this idea to them. Stood up and said, "Put them outside for a little. And men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." Then he tells a story. Hang with me. "Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claimed to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." It goes on to say that his speech persuaded them. And then they flogged the apostles, so they beat them. And then it says that the apostles ran out rejoicing because they received suffering in the name of Jesus. Man, I'm so excited to be a Christian. I mean, what, how in the world does someone decide to follow Jesus, get thrown in jail? You're in jail. And then an angel shows up, lets you out. You go teach more. Then you get arrested again. And you think you're going to die. Then you get sent out of a room. You're waiting for your life sentence. Then what? You get brought in. They strip down your clothes off your back. They beat you. And then you go back out and you rejoice and you keep telling the story of Jesus. And you're thankful that you had the opportunity to be a part of the Jesus movement. Do you know what that is? That's a decision. That's called consciousness. That's called self-awareness. That's called putting on your big boy pants. That's called, I'm following Jesus even if the flogging follows me. What are we following? What are you following? Are we following comfort? Are we following good feelings? Are we following sensations? Are we following ideas? Are we following good fortune? Are we following it all lining up? What alone are you following? What are you giving your life to? I suggest you give your life to the one who gave his life for you. And this is the picture of the apostles. And it moved into our life. Gamaliel. This guy represents in the Sanhedrin, in just a quick study of it, there's actually two schools of thought of punishment in the Sanhedrin. One was punitive and heavy-handed. One was grace-filled. This guy represents this camp that's kind of grace-filled. So he brings this idea of, instead of killing them, let's look at this in a different way. Let's bring some grace. Let's bring some sophistication to this. Now, you could say that this guy's pretty inspired. This guy's pretty awake. This guy's pretty engaged in what is happening. He knows that in the past, people have claimed to be divine. They've claimed to be divine. And lots of people follow people when they claim to be divine. But then when they die, all the followers scatter. He says this happens twice. And he's like, look, this Jesus guy, he died. If he rose from the dead and these guys keep following him, I suggest you get out of the way, sucker. You don't want to get in the way of that freight train because you won't just be fighting with these 12 apostles. You'll be fighting with God. Is the movement of Jesus actually God? What's the answer to that question for you? Is the movement of Jesus God moving? You need to know the answer to that question because you have to make a decision. That's the question Gamaliel is asking. If this is God, then we should be in. Are you in? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe it's a movement of God? Do you believe that this big fat part in the back that leads to this skinny part is supposed to lead to your part? That's the question that's being asked by Luke in this book. Here's a question. Has the movement of Jesus lasted? Has it lasted? Is it real? Has anybody partaken from the goodness of the movement of Jesus in their life? Real question. Yeah, right? Is it real? Is it perfect? No. Are people perfect? No. What do we grab onto? What do we cling to? The cross, the resurrection, Jesus Christ, God in a bod, giving himself for us, defeating death, defeating sin, giving us hope, giving us freedom, giving us life. You ever been affected by that? That's the answer, right? You got to make a decision. Is the story of Jesus then, in Acts chapter 5, the same story of Jesus today? Is it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, have you made the decision to follow him? And then Peter, he does his little sermon in there. My question for you is, what is the ultimate, or who is the ultimate authority in your life? That's what Jesus, that's what Peter says. He says, look, we cannot listen to you anymore. We can't listen to you, Pharisees. We can't listen to you, Sadducees. We can't listen to you, government authorities. We can't listen to you at all. We have to listen to Jesus. He's our king, so everything is, we don't care. Like, we made the decision, he rose from the dead, so I'm with Jesus, and whatever political thing or faith movement that looks like it, sounds like it, feels like it, it's nothing. We're following Jesus, not people. Are you ready to follow Jesus, not people, not a person, not a crowd, but a king? That's a decision. That's a decision that you have to make. To follow Jesus, you have to make the choice to follow Jesus. Not Biden, not Trump, not Pelosi. No, no, no. Jesus. He shows up. We're not here to follow you. We're here to follow Jesus. Not Baker Mayfield. Not Cam Newton. You got to follow Jesus. You got to make a decision. Are you awake? Wake up. Wake up. Are you following Jesus? That's it. That's the choice. It's big. Big boy. Big day. Big life. Will you maintain your loyalty to God when it puts your life in danger? Will you? That's a decision. You make that decision now. You make that decision now. This following Christ, look at the picture here. These people are thankful that they suffered. Why? Why aren't they thankful that they suffered? Name one person you know that's thankful that they suffered. Name it. Name the person. You don't know them. Everybody thinks that if we suffer, then it's like, oh, life is bad and so horrible. These people suffered and they ran out praising God. Why did they do that? Why? Why? One reason. I've already said it 100 times. You know why? They decided to follow Jesus. What did Jesus do? Sorry. What did he do? He suffered. He suffered. So if you want to follow Jesus, do you know you're picking suffering? I like this. We don't think about it this way. You are picking to follow a king who suffered on your behalf. If you follow someone, you mimic, you look, you experience. The suffering of Christ extends into his body until he finally comes home. Part of being a part of the church is suffering. Now, I don't mean to say that to scare you away. I mean to tell you that so that you can make an informed decision. You're deciding to follow Jesus? It doesn't mean a bunch of roses all the time. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it feels good. It doesn't mean it's gonna work out. It doesn't mean it's gonna make everything go okay. It might just all fall to crap. It just might. Did I just turn Siri on? It might all fall apart. It might all fall apart. But you gotta follow Jesus. You gotta make a decision. Oh man, I'm out of time. Decide who you're going to follow. Consciousness. The ability to make decisions in a very plain, full manner. I want to take you here for a second. Consciousness refers to your individual awareness of your unique thoughts, memories, feelings, sensations, and environments. Essentially, your consciousness is your awareness of yourself and the world around you. If you don't get to a level of consciousness or self-awareness, you can't make the decision to follow Jesus. So you have to wake up. You have to make a decision that includes you, your past,
the people around you, your feelings, your thoughts, what could go wrong, what could go right. When you really wake up and you understand who you are, you get to a level of, in other words, self-awareness, you can start to make decisions. Self-awareness involves understanding and duly embracing what and who we are. Then a large part of what being human is valuing, and so learning how to evaluate and validate our human faculties and senses in the context of living our lives. Self-evaluation. Big boy decisions. If it isn't conscious, it isn't real. So here's what I want to take you. This is what's cool. When you make decisions, I learned this recently. When you actually make a real decision from consciousness and self-awareness, you know what it does? This is so cool. It raises your self-esteem. You know how much we need that right now? Like, don't you want to feel like, not, self-esteem doesn't mean you feel a bunch of positive thoughts all the time. Self-esteem means you're more secure in who you are. You've made decisions. And right now the world is pulling us in all these different directions, but you make a decision to follow Christ, you know what's going to happen? A sense of calm and peace of self that you've never experienced before. To know, man, I'm following Jesus. What does that mean? I have the answer. I have the answer. What are you going to do tomorrow? Follow Jesus on the way to work, when I wake up in the morning. I've already decided to follow Jesus. I've made that decision. So everything else is secondary to that. When you start to get there, what it does is it brings you to a sense of wholeness. And what happens is instead of life happening to you, you make life happen because you're making a decision. Austin, jump up here. Hurry up. Hurry up. Austin, come here. You got a belt on?
Yeah.
Okay, just stay right there. You trust me?
Yeah. Okay. Should I?
Yeah, you should trust me. All right, now just walk across the stage. Not so fast, buddy. Yeah, I like that. Go. Walk. All right. This right here is a lack of self-awareness. You know what happens in life? Stop, Austin. Just turn and face the crowd. Good boy. This is a lack of self-awareness. You know what most of us are doing in life? We're being dragged through life. You're just being dragged through life. And that's not a decision. That's just being dragged. Here's what I want you to get. Most of us are being dragged through life because we've never taken the time to really elevate our thinking and really make big boy decisions. And when we don't make big boy decisions, we let the little boy or the little girl lead us through life. You guys understand what I'm saying? Let me say it this way. Most of the time, we're led through life by our past. Watch this. Go ahead and walk. Here's my past. Oh, my problems growing up. Oh, the things that happened to me. Oh, the things I learned. Oh, I just gotta go. I'm just going with life. I just have a sensation. Stop. Heal. I just have a sensation. I just go through life. I just let my problems, my pain, my trauma, my undealt with experiences, my false beliefs, I'm just letting them drag me through life. Have you ever had this happen to you? You might look back on your life and go, I don't remember making that decision where I really understood the implications of that decision. Some of it's youth, but some of it is just, you're going along with life. Oh, she's cute. Oh, that's fun. Oh, that looks like money. Sensations. Consciousness is when you have self-esteem and you make decisions knowing the good and the bad. And here is what it looks like. Instead of you leading me, it's, nope, stop. I'm changing this. Grab onto that sucker and I'm leading you. I'm taking you through life. I'm taking you. I made a decision to follow Jesus. So now, because here's the danger of letting your past or your problems or your undealt with stuff lead you through life. It takes you wherever you want to go. Go wherever you want to go. Oh, I don't want to go over there. It doesn't matter. I haven't dealt with it. I'm not awake. I'm not alive. I don't decide. I haven't made any decisions for myself yet. Come back. Come back. Oh, come back. Please, please, please. I can't figure it out. I need some help. Lead me, lead me, lead me. So then I go and I say, now, I got to get some healing. I can't let my past lead my future. I can't let my pain bring me progress. What I've got to do is make a decision. I am not following my past. I'm following the Prince of Peace. I'm following a king. So now I got my king in my sights. The past is behind me, and I start walking. Where's Jesus go? I'm going over here. I made a decision to follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, I go. Wherever he goes, I go. That's my decision. Before, my past made me go where he wanted to go because I wasn't a big boy. I just did what I felt like. I just had a sensation. But now I'm taking into account the people around me, my past, my decisions, my motivations. I'm a big boy, and I'm ready to follow Jesus. Suffering or whatever it takes, Jesus is my direction. Give it up for Austin. When you don't start to make real decisions, life just leads you wherever it's gonna lead you. When you make the decision to follow Jesus, the most important decision in your life, you get life. And life is full, and life is hard, but it never stops being life if you're being led by Jesus. Most big trouble comes in your life when you are being led by the immature you. Grow up. Grow up. Sad story, work harder. Who's a quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens? Who is it? Lamar Jackson. Nobody cares, he said, work harder. Nobody cares. Work harder. Grow up. I that seems kind of intense, kind of heavy-handed. I just told you to grow up. I mean, look, my kids are on their iPads. They're overexposed to information all the time. They hear stuff. They're overstimulated just like all the rest of your kids. And you know what? They can handle being told, grow up. And we need to grow up. We need to grow up and make a decision. We need to grow up and follow Jesus. We need to make sure we're following something worth following. What are you following? Are you following TV? Are you following the news? Who are you following? How are you intentionally following Jesus every day? Here's how you make decisions. It's not an impulse. Not an impulse. If it's an impulse, that's not a decision. That's a sensation. That's just your past dragging you through life. It's not an impulse. That's not big boy. That's not real life. You're aware or you're in control of your motive. Here's a key to that. If you don't ask about your motive, you're probably not in control of it. Consciousness is when you go, I actually think about what I think about. I actually take the time to think about who I am and why I'm making decisions and what's driving me. And if you can't just remember this illustration of your past leading you through life, you can remember that a lot of the times our motivations are clouded and mysterious and they're just the pain of the past leading us into the future. But when you can stop and go, now wait a minute, I feel like Jesus hasn't taken the wheel. Carrie Underwood, I feel like the past has taken the wheel and I gotta reorient this and make a decision to follow Jesus and not just let my past be my motivation. You gotta grow up and understand why you're doing what you're doing. It's not a decision if your motives and your pain just lead you through life. When you're connecting it with your surroundings, who and what it will affect, it's a decision. That's wisdom. You know, one definition of wisdom is understanding how what you do affects the world around you. That's wisdom. When I do this, it moves this. When I do that, it does this. It affects things. People who make decisions are wise. They understand how what they do impacts people. So they count the cost. You know, you buy that thing, you take from here, you steal from here. You move in that direction, you move away over there, then you don't have these friends over here. You're thinking about your life and your decisions, the implications of what you're doing. It might be exciting, a decision, but it's probably more scary than exciting. This is why we run from it. We want to live in the excitement. We want the top thrill dragster. We want everything to be fun all the time. Being a grown-up is not about always having fun. It's about making a decision. It's about doing something that might be scary. Following Jesus is scary. It's scary, man. Scary. Don't do it. Don't follow Jesus, man, if you aren't ready to count the cost and make a decision and follow him. Don't. It's the dumbest decision you'll ever make to not follow Jesus. But if you don't understand what it means, don't act like you do. Grow up. Don't act like you're following. Oh, I'm following Jesus because I come to church. I'm following Jesus. I retweet the Bible verse of the day. Don't act like you're following Jesus and say you're following Jesus and pretend like you're following Jesus when the decisions need to be made to follow Jesus. You turn and run the other direction. Count the cost now. It's scary. It costs something. Decisions are expensive. They cost you something. If you're looking at your relationship with Jesus and you're going, just put it in my hands and make it all good for me. He's going, so I made everything good for you and I'm gonna make it all good for you and it's all gonna be good, friend. But for you to follow me, it's gonna cost you your life. So, are you ready to lay it down? Are you ready to follow me? I'm not joking anymore, you guys. Are you really, really ready? Are you really? Because it costs something. It's expensive. You see, me giving you life costs me everything. So when you follow me and you want to look like me, if you're a follower of me, you imitate me, which means it's going to cost you something. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You believe it's what God wants. This is what a decision is. Or you believe it's wise. And you've talked to other people who you believe are wise. That's how you make a decision. Now, today, who's deciding to follow Jesus? Who's deciding? I mean, who cares that we're live? Who cares that you got lunch? Who cares? Who cares? No one cares. Nobody cares anymore. What are you gonna do? Are you gonna follow Jesus? Let me ask the question again that Gamaliel provoked in all of us. Did this really happen? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? Is it a story worth following? Are you going to follow it today? Are you more concerned about being saved or being a follower? Because Jesus did not say, come and get saved by me. He said, come and follow me. Who wants to follow Jesus? Who wants to follow him? I'm serious, man. Let's follow him. Make him number one. Make him number one. So over the next couple weeks, I'm going to give you like some stuff about how this looks. I mean, this is what we're doing all the time. It's just like I came up with this different way to talk about it. Stand up if you want to follow Jesus. Stand up. No, wait a minute. Sit down. You know, you shouldn't just stand up. Are you ready for this? I'm serious. You shouldn't just stand up. You shouldn't. Because it's scary. Because it's big. Because it means your allegiances are in the right place. Listen to this one. I actually missed this in my notes. This is awesome. You want happiness? Happiness is not brought about by controlling our circumstances, but by controlling our allegiances. You're gonna stand up for Jesus, you better know right now that you're sitting down for everything else. So before you stand up for Jesus, think about what you're not standing up for anymore. What's the thing that's in the place? What do you stand up for? What are you worshiping? What are you banking on? What's your faith in? What's your motive? What's going on in your real life? Because to just say you're going to stand up for Jesus, but then stand up for other stuff all week long. Monday comes along, you stand up for Trump. Tuesday comes along, you stand up for Biden. Then Pelosi. Then whatever, whoever. You're standing up for a bunch of different crap. You can't stand up for political parties and stand up for Jesus at the same time. You can't. Jesus doesn't align with either one. Get over it, cognitive dissonance. It's uncomfortable. You got to find Jesus. Who wants to decide to re-follow Jesus? Really, who does? If you do, stand up. If you're not there yet, don't. It's okay. I don't want you to stand if you don't want to. We need to stand if we're really ready to do this. I'm going to bring out the band. They're going to come out. They're going to lead us through that last anthem that we sang. Nothing else matters anymore. It never has. It doesn't matter. Like, our decision to follow Jesus it's everything. It's all that we have. Grow up, make a decision, follow Jesus. Give him your life, give him your all. If at the beginning of the service when I'm talking about finances, you're kind of like, oh, I don't know. You're not ready to follow Jesus. You are not ready to follow Jesus if you're concerned about giving 10% of your income to the church. You're not. It's like, it just becomes this like this awesome idea. Oh, I want to follow Jesus. Well, what if it costs this? Now, not that. Your answer needs to be yes, and then you figure out what following Jesus looks like. I did a wedding yesterday. For the first time at the wedding, I said it this way, which I thought was awesome. I mean, it's part of being able to do what I do. You got to believe. You got to believe. I got something to say. God's doing something. A lot of people think they get married. They think they get married because they're in love. But that's not why they get married. Because when you get married, you're not in love. Can I get an amen? No, you don't understand what I'm saying yet. Why would you say amen? You're not. Because love is something that takes a lifetime. Love is what you figure out. Love is who we're becoming. Marriage and anything worth committing to is a process of becoming something different. So when you decide to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean you love him perfectly. It means you're committed to figuring out what loving Jesus looks like. 1 Corinthians, it talks about love. Love is patient, kind, good. Nobody shows up to a marriage with check marks in all those boxes. The whole passage is about how when we transform into the image of Jesus, we become love over time. So what you're committing to is a God worth following. What you're committing to is loving someone who's worth loving and figuring out what love is all about. Give your heart. The rest will follow. Make a decision every single day to follow Jesus. He is a God worth following. Let's sing this last chorus together. Let's sing it together. Sing it out. Let's sing it out.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no wrong. No equal, now and forever.
You know what? I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated with how few items are in that bin out there for people at the New Albany Food Pantry. I'm mad at you. I am. Fill the dumb thing up. Go today and fill it up. I want it over the brim. If it's not, you're all grounded. You're all grounded. I'm serious. I'm tired of playing church. Be it. Do it. Go get a bunch of soap. Spend $30 on soap. Who's committed to following Jesus? Who's committed to spending $30 on soap and filling that up? Go do it. Do it today. Do it today. You okay? Do it today. You got me? You promise? Go do it. Fill it up. All right, you guys can go. Bye.